So we've been in this Seek First series. We've been looking at Matthew 6:33. We've been breaking it down every week. As we've kind of said, this is week three. We'll finish it up next week with week four. But every week, we've been kind of breaking down a section of this verse that many of you know and many of you have memorized. It's kind of a shorter verse, and it's a verse, like I said, that a lot of us have heard many, many times. And we've been breaking it down to really understand what Jesus has been wanting to communicate through it and how we can apply it, not only during the 21 days of fasting and prayer, even though obviously that's a big deal, but throughout the year, throughout our lives. And so if you have your Bibles, it'll obviously be up on the screen as well. Let's turn to Matthew 6:33. Let's look at it again. We'll look at it next week as well. Here's what it says. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Week one, we looked at the idea of kind of seeking first and the power of priority in our lives and how important it is that our priorities are in order. And when our priorities are in order, then everything else will really be able to flow the way that God intended for it to flow and to be the way God wants it to be. Last week, we talked about the concept of His kingdom and what that is and the fact that so many of us have heard that term many, many times. And we kind of talked about it last week. Jesus talked about the kingdom a lot. And we broke that down, kind of saw what that looked like. If you hadn't had an opportunity to hear those two messages, you can do that online. Well, this morning, we're going to look at this concept of His righteousness. Because here's the deal. A lot of times when we hear a verse like this, a verse that maybe we've heard many times, kind of the verse maybe you heard growing up in children's church or in Sunday school, it kind of can become a little bit where it kind of comes in one ear, not the other. And these verses that are so popular, they're popular for a reason. They're very, very important. They're very, very true to our hearts and to our lives. And we're going to break, like I said, we're breaking these down so that we understand them a little bit more. But before we jump into His righteousness and what that is, how we can apply it to our lives, let's pray. Father, we love You and we thank You. God, we thank You for this morning and this time. Father, even though it is cold, we thank You for the moisture. We thank You for the opportunity to be here together in Your presence. And Father, we pray that as we look at these things, that God, You would open our hearts to Your Holy Spirit. Father, some of the things that we're going to be talking about this morning are not necessarily real popular. They're not necessarily things that come easy for us at times to understand or believe. And so, Father, I pray that because of those things, just like every week, that God, You would open our hearts to what You desire to communicate to us, that Your truth would be on display, and that Your truth would overshadow everything. Because with that's really what we need. We love You and we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. His righteousness. We see it a lot. We hear it a lot. Maybe if you've grown up in church, you've seen that term a lot. But this morning, really to break this kind of down a little bit before we really get into a lot more application. This morning's going to be application heavy because I want it to be something that we really take and apply to our lives. But before we get into that, we really kind of need to understand and kind of define some terms of what this really is and what God's trying to communicate to us through Jesus sharing this with us during the Sermon on the Mount. So the first question is real simple. We need to kind of define that. So what does it mean that God is righteous? What does that actually look like? Because we hear it a lot. I know that in our home a couple of years ago, Easton and I bought Emily a kind of one of these picture, not picture frame, but kind of those wooden things that you know what I'm talking about. And on it, it says the names of God. And so it has basically the Hebrew name and the translation of all those sort of things. And so it's Jehovah Jireh and all these sort of things. But one of them is literally, God is righteous. Well, what does that mean? Well, how do we take that term, that title of God, and understand it and apply it to our lives? Because here's the deal. Whether you realize it or not, this basic biblical truth has been under attack in our world and in our society and in our schools and in our workplaces and our homes for about 20, 25, 30 years. And it has been going on right under our nose. And here's what I've learned about the enemy and how the enemy kind of works. If there is a truth of God, the enemy will attack it. There's not one that he'll leave out. There's not one that he'll just kind of say, you know what, I'll leave that truth alone. Because these truths are so fundamental to who we understand God to be, who God is in our lives, all of these things. And if the enemy can kind of go in and begin to remove some of these foundational things, all of a sudden we're going to be basically sitting on a chair with three legs. It's not going to hold us very well. And for some of us, whether we understand it or not, because we have kind of misunderstood this concept, we've been spiritually trying to balance our chair on three legs. This morning, what I want us to do as we understand how, first of all, I mean, because Jesus is saying we need to seek this. We need to be somebody that, as we look at the first week, seeking here is this ongoing process. It's this searching out. It's not just this, I think I'm going to do it today. It's a process that we're always involved in. But what does that mean? How do we do that? All those sort of things. What does it mean that God is really righteous? So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to give you what I consider to be a very good biblical definition of God's righteousness, and then we'll kind of break it down. So this is in your notes. So we'll start here, and then we'll kind of talk about it. Here's what it means. God's righteousness means that he is perfectly just, holy, fair, and right in all his actions and decisions. This attribute is central to his character and is consistently highlighted through the Bible. Okay? So think about what I just said here and what this means. It means, I'm going to read it again. God's righteousness means that he is perfectly. Let's stop there for a second. Perfectly. God does not have a time where something he does is wrong or incorrect or not just or even not fair. Now, here's the deal. Here's the thing we need to understand. We don't get to decide what is just, fair, holy, and right. Only God does. And here's the deal. This is sometimes really hard for us, and it's hard for me too at times. Please understand, this is not something that is just easy for us as human beings. We tend to think that we know best. We tend to think that we have the understanding and the depthness of knowledge and all these things to basically be able to say this is what's right, this is what's fair, this is all these sort of things. But here's the deal. Here's the thing. You don't want my definition of these things. You may say, well, Aaron, you're a pretty decent guy. Well, I appreciate that. I really do. But you don't want my definition of this. Because my definition of what's fair and just and holy, I'm going to be just honest with you. Sometimes, I mean, probably maybe once every 10,000 decisions, maybe somewhat selfish on my part. Maybe kind of like, you know, I think I'd like for this to happen. Maybe what I think is just and fair, you're not going to agree with or you're not going to understand because it's going to be something that's going to benefit in the long run me. And this has been so under attack in our world today, where basically there is no truth, there is no standard, there is no right versus wrong. And I'm just here to tell you, as clearly as I can say it and with as much love as I can muster, that is a lie from the pit of hell. There is a truth. There is a standard. There is right and wrong. But it comes from God's word and God himself. And now listen, I'm glad of that fact, because as much as I love all of you and know all of you somewhat well, I don't want your standard either. I've talked to people about this discussion, you know, of this idea, this truth that God is always right. He is never wrong. He always does what is right and good, and it's perfect in all of his ways. We'll see that scripture in just a minute. And I've asked them when they have problems with that, because here's the deal. Sometimes we do. Sometimes we see the things that God does, and because we don't understand the larger picture, or because we can be a little self-absorbed with our own world and our own situation and our own circumstances, God doesn't always seem that he's perfect and just and right and fair. But when I talk to people about that, I say, listen, If you're not okay with God being the standard, if you're not okay with God, who is the ultimate example of love and justice and grace and mercy, who are you okay with making this standard? And you know what I usually find? You know what they will never actually say? The person they want to do those things is the person I'm speaking to at this moment, or that moment. They get to do it. and I love you, and I think you're awesome. But you're not qualified, and neither am I. God is perfect in this. God knows exactly what he's doing. Listen to what Scripture tells us. Look at Psalms 145, 17. This is a great verse. The Lord is righteous in everything he does. Not some things he does, not in the things that you agree with, but the things, everything. And listen, and I love how the psalmist puts these two together, because I think this is important. He is filled with kindness. You see, not only is God righteous in everything he does, meaning he is perfectly just, holy, fair, and right in everything he does and everything he says, but it's also filled with kindness. You see, a lot of times we have this issue where we feel like God's kindness and God's righteousness are diametrically opposed to each other, when in fact, instead of repelling each other, they're actually working like this together. And that's hard for us because we don't always see it. But Scripture is very clear. And listen, I'm going to give you two scriptures. I could give you plenty more to help us to see this. But another one that I think is really great is in Jeremiah 23. Look what it says in Jeremiah 23. It says, "For the time is coming, says the Lord, when I will raise up a righteous descendant from King David's line. He will be a king who rules with wisdom. He will do what is just and right throughout the land, and his name will be the Lord is our righteousness. In that day, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety." This scripture here is God prophesying through the prophet Jeremiah of Jesus himself. You see, not only do we understand that God is righteous, not only do we understand that God can never be wrong, but that also Jesus is literally become our righteousness. He has literally become that. He has become that through his death and through his resurrection, through the fact that we can come to him and ask for forgiveness of our sin and that we are forgiven, and that literally that we have this situation where he basically, because of what he does, he helps us to be able to be faithful to God and be righteous before him. So all of these things begin to work together. But here's the deal. Listen, as we kind of look into this, and I'm trying not to jump ahead real quick, okay? But for some of us, we need to understand a little bit more about what God's righteousness is in our hearts, in our lives, and in our world. Because if this is one of those pillars that we pull out, listen, you're going to have a real hard time in your chair. And what I've seen in our world today with a lot of believers is a lot of people are trying to balance some things that really they don't need to balance. They just need to put the chair leg back into the chair and sit on it with confidence, even though sometimes we don't always understand. So let's now move into some application, okay? Let's kind of see what does this actually look like in our lives. So what does it look like to seek first his righteousness? Okay, I'm going to give you three separate ones that I think are pretty important, and they all work together, okay? So if you're doing one a little higher than another, listen, all three of these are important to understanding this righteousness and how we can follow it and seek it and have it be a part of our lives. Number one, I need to get serious about God and his role as righteous Lord, okay? So here's the deal. A lot of us, a lot of believers including, we kind of have this idea that in some ways, yes, we love God. Yes, we're thankful for him. Yes, I'm glad that God has, Jesus came and he died and all these sort of things. But you know what? Let's be honest. It's 2025. And I think that God needs a little bit of a makeover. Yeah, I remember watching some of those shows with my wife, you know, kind of the makeover shows. They don't have them much anymore. You know, where they would watch a makeover show or we would be watching maybe another show and it would be like a commercial. I think they were on TLC, which I think used to mean the learning channel. But anyway. And they take somebody and they would, you know, basically, hey, this person hasn't showered in 20 years. And they would basically bring them into the salon or whatever else. And then, of course, by the end of the show, they're a supermodel. You remember those shows? Yeah. Yeah. And I think for some of us, when we look at God in 2025 or 2024, if you want to just look back a year, we look at God and we go, you know, God, I think you need a makeover. I think, you know the way you've kind of handled these things and these situations. Look, listen, back in 1925, boy, that was fine. But this is 2025. We live in a different world, God. And I think, God, it's time for you to kind of change your image a little bit. Change how you look. Change how you speak. Change how you handle situations and circumstances. And I'm just going to be as blunt with you as I possibly can be. And a lot of times the person that's saying that is the person right behind the music stand or the pulpit. Listen. God does not need a makeover. God is good in all his ways. He is perfect in all his ways. He loves us in ways that is unfathomable to us. And yet somehow, somewhere, we think that God needs to have a softer image when his kindness and his goodness and his grace are on display from Genesis 1 to the end of Revelation. We need to get serious about who God is as righteous Lord in our hearts and our lives. And here's the deal. This is not a new concept. I want to tell you a story all the way back in 1 Samuel 15. And I'm going to kind of tell you the story kind of, and then we'll look at some verses about it. But basically in this story, listen, this is one of these stories that I'm going to be flat honest with you. A lot of people would look at it and go, you know what, God, this may have been fine all the way back then, but I don't know how I feel about it now. But in 1 Samuel 15, God comes to King Saul. And King Saul has been the king, first king of Israel. And through the prophet Samuel, he goes to King Saul. And you can see this story, like I said, there. And he basically says, you need to go. And there's a nation called the Amalekites. And just so you know, the Amalekites, when Israel had just left Egypt, the Amalekites kind of attacked them and did some things they shouldn't have done. Okay, and just so you know, time basically, from basically Exodus to 1 Samuel 15, it was about 400 or so years, okay? And so God comes to Samuel through the prophets, to Saul through the prophet Samuel and says, listen, you need to go and you need to basically destroy this nation. And God is very, very specific. In fact, seven separate times in 1 Samuel 15, he uses a Hebrew term, which basically is this concept of utterly destroy. Okay, so this is very clear. This isn't like God coming and saying, you know, maybe do this, maybe do that, kind of make up your own call. He says, destroy them all. And again, sometimes we read something like that and we go, I don't know how I feel about this. But God has a plan, God has a purpose, and this is what he tells Saul to do. So Saul goes and he attacks. He says, basically God says, not only destroy the nation, destroy all the animals, destroy it all. So Saul goes and he attacks. He does what God says, but he doesn't fulfill everything that God tells him to do. In fact, he spares the king and he spares some of basically the best livestock. And Samuel comes and he shows up basically after the battle and Saul comes up to him and man, he's excited, man. Look what God has done, man. Look at all these amazing things that God has done, man. Man, we did what God told us to do. And Samuel looks at him and basically says, you know, then why am I hearing animals? Why am I seeing the king? And Saul begins to kind of look at this and said, oh, but wait. Look at where we kind of pick up the story here. 1 Samuel 15, starting with verse number 18. This is what it says. And this is Saul being spoken to by Samuel. It says, and the Lord sent you on a mission and told you, go and completely destroy, that's one of those times, the sinners, the Amalekites, until they are all dead. Why haven't you obeyed the Lord? Why did you rush for the plunder and do what was evil in the Lord's sight? Look what Saul responds. But I did obey the Lord, Saul insisted. I did obey the Lord. I carried out the mission he gave me. I brought back King Agag, but I destroyed everything else. Isn't that amazing? There are six separate times, I believe this is the seventh time, at least maybe five then, five or six separate times where he's told, destroy it all. But Saul, in his own mind, in what he thought was right and what he thought was better than God's plan and God's command, he edits God's words. And he thinks that he's doing God a favor. He thinks that he's completely obeyed. He thinks he's done it all correctly. And you see, when we try to edit God's word, when we try to basically come into God and say, you know what, God, you need a makeover. You need to understand this. Maybe this was fine back then, but it is not today. We tend to think that just like Saul does. Like, you know what, God, I'm doing you a favor. I'm helping you out. And we're completely blinded at times. We think we've obeyed, and we haven't at all. He says, then he starts to understand maybe that maybe I didn't exactly follow all this. But then he goes, then my troops brought the best of the sheets and the goats and the cattle to plunder and to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgad. I love it. I love the Bible. You know why I love the Bible so much in so many different ways? It's because it's honest. I love that. It's like, I'm sorry, man, I will not speak about anybody else, but I will speak to me. I have experienced this before in my own life, and I acted just like Saul. But God, I did do it right, even though I really didn't. But God, it was their fault, not mine, just like Saul does. And then I'm like, oh, but you know, God, I disobeyed you. I edited your word and your plans and those things because I was going to sacrifice the stuff to you. Boy, that doesn't sound like our world today at all, does it? And this was 3,000-4,000 years ago. But Samuel replied, and here's the deal. I feel like God's replied to my own heart when I did these things just like this. What's more pleasing to the Lord? Your burnt offerings and sacrifices or your obedience to his voice? Listen, obedience is better than sacrifice. And submission. You see, here's the deal. I don't know about you, but I've heard that verse before, and sometimes this part is left out. Oh, obedience is better than sacrifice. Yes, I agree. But Samuel doesn't stop speaking there. He says submission is better than offering the fat of rams. Now, I want you to stop for just a second and understand the context of what is being said here. And I know I'm staying on this a little bit longer, but you need to get this. During this time, why do the Israelites sacrifice things? They sacrifice them for basically two reasons. One is for the atonement of their sin. And second, as kind of a goodwill offering, as kind of a praise offering, or as a way to celebrate God. Both of these things are extremely important to the people of their day. Basically, one is for forgiveness, and one is for thanksgiving. And God, through the prophet Samuel, literally says, your obedience and your submission is more important than those things. Because here's the deal. When we obey and are submissive to God, there's no need for the sacrifice that our sin will bring about. Now, obviously, we live in a world now where Jesus has come and he was the ultimate sacrifice. But at this time, this is a big deal. We read that verse and kind of, oh, isn't that sound kind of nice and preachy and sermony? But this was a massive comment that is being spoken here. And listen, he doesn't stop there. He says, rebellion is as sinful as witchcraft and stubbornness. Oh, dear Lord. Stubbornness. Because I know this, I'm stubborn. My wife just laughed a little too hard on that. But it's true. It's true. Stubbornness, listen, as bad as worshiping idols. You know why stubbornness is as bad as worshiping idols? Because the idol, when you're stubborn, that you typically worship is yourself. Your own knowledge, your own pride. So because, listen to the heavy price that Saul pays. So because you have rejected the command of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. Psalms 19:7 says this: the instructions of the Lord are perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. Listen, I know this flies into the face of what so many of us sometimes can think and what the world preaches, like it's going out of style. But there is an ultimate truth, and it is found in God's word. And there is an ultimate truth, and it is found in His Son. There is right and there is wrong. There is good and there is evil. And those things are not decided by you, but by a righteous God. And I celebrate that. I do. I celebrate that because I know my God is good. Because I know that my God is just. Because I know that my God is perfect in all His ways. And I can trust that. He's trustworthy. But we fight that so many times. In our world, we fight it. And in fact, Paul writes to Timothy in the second letter just before he dies, and he begins to tell what is coming. And he tells him in 2 Timothy 4:3-4, he says this: for a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. They will reject the truth and chase after myths. I got to believe that we're about in that time. And I'm going to be just as honest with you as I can be. I love you too much to itch your ears. You may not like what I have to say. You may walk out of here this morning and go, what a jerk. And please understand something. I'm not saying that I'm right. I'm saying that God is. Okay? But I think that we're in that place where we want to do that. And listen, hear me here. I understand that sometimes the things that we see in our world and the things that we see sometimes even in Scripture, it's hard to understand. It's hard to see, like, God, why would you do that? God, why would you do this? God, why would you do that? But a lot of times, God will look at us and say, you know what, Aaron? I love you, but I didn't ask you to figure out the whys. I asked you to trust me and to know me and know that I'm perfect in all my ways. But the bottom line is this. If we truly want to seek His righteousness, we must acknowledge He gets to define what is right and wrong and submit to His righteous commands. Listen, you cannot do it any other way. And it's interesting that Jesus here basically says, first and foremost, you seek my kingdom and my righteousness. And it's interesting because, listen, I'll be honest, there's a lot of times in my life where I'll go, God, I don't think you are carrying out your end of the bargain. I don't think you are doing what you promised you would do. And basically what I'm saying is, God, you're not giving me basically all the other things that you promised. And when I do that, sometimes I have to take a step back, as do you at times, and go, first and foremost, am I seeking His kingdom and His righteousness? Because this is one of those conditional promises. When we seek first this and we seek first this, then all these other things will be added unto us. But that means that we don't get to decide or define what is right and wrong. Instead, we let God make that decision in His ultimate wisdom and knowledge and love. Is it easy? No. Is it hard? Yes. For some of us, is that going to be a journey that's going to take some time? Absolutely. But here's what's so great about our God. He will walk with you on your journey. He will help you to learn on your journey. He will grab you by the hand and He will say, I will show you that I am good. I will show you that I am just. I will show you, and your faith will grow and grow and grow. Listen, why can I stand before you so confidently and say the Lord is perfect in all His ways? Because in my own life, I've seen it time and time and time again that God is faithful and He is good. And I can trust Him. Even when I don't understand, even when things hurt, even when I look in and go, God, why did you do this? Why didn't you do that? I can take that step back and go, no, he is righteous in all that he does, all that he says. And we can allow that to be such a peace. Listen, some of us are walking around with such a lack of peace because we think that we have to figure out what's right and wrong and define it instead of just allowing God to be God. Let him be the Lord of that area of our life and just say, God, even though there's times where I don't understand, I trust you. And I let you be that righteous Lord in my life. Number two, we need to get honest with ourselves. We need to get honest with ourselves because here's the deal. If we have this mentality or this idea that we get to define these things or that we're capable of defining these things, man, we are not going to be in a good place. Because like I said before, you don't want my definition of these things because a lot of times I'm harsh. A lot of times I look at things and I don't always see things with love and with care and with compassion. Instead, sometimes I look with apathy. Sometimes I look at things and look at people and I go, well, you know what? I don't know if you've ever said this. I know I have. Well, they made their bed. They can lie in it. You know what's so amazing about our God? You made your bed and Jesus lied in it for you. But I'm so thankful he didn't stay in that bed. He rose again. And because he was willing to do that for you, we can live forever and eternally with him. But if we don't understand who we are, if we don't understand the situations that we find ourselves in, we're going to be not really able to live a life of righteousness and understand it. Look what Romans 7, 21 through 24 says. Paul is writing here, and I don't know if you relate to this. I know I do. He says, I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Sound familiar? That's why I'm not real comfortable with me defining right and wrong and truth and not truth. That's why, quite honestly, I'm not real comfortable with you, because I understand really who I am, that there are times that even though I love God's word, even though I want to study God's word, even though I want to apply God's word, there is a war within me that is keeping me sometimes from doing those things. And listen, that thing that's keeping me from doing it is me, myself, and I. Not you, not my surroundings, not my situations, although those things can make it more difficult at times, I choose, and so do you. But at the same time, we can be honest with ourselves, understand that, and then we can pray Psalms 139, 23 through 24 that says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. Why is it so important to understand who we are? Why is it so important that Paul wrote Romans 7 and expressed those feelings that he has? Because if we won't be honest with ourselves, we'll never allow God to search us and be able to find those things in us so that he can take care of them. Because then in Romans 8, 1 through 2, Paul continues on basically with his thought. And so he says this, so now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. You see, here's the deal. For some of us, we forget the first domino. I remember as a kid, there was a game that you could get, and it was called Domino Rally. Does anybody remember Domino Rally, or am I just aging myself? Okay, great, awesome. Thank you so much for being a part of this situation. And the reason Domino Rally was so cool was because the commercials for Domino Rally, which were a lie, by the way, because they would say, Domino Rally, you know, and they would have this huge, you know, like it was in a warehouse, because obviously every 12-year-old child had a warehouse at their disposal. And you would buy it, and it would, you know, and then the rocket would shoot off, and it would go around in a circle. Oh, my goodness, I've got to have Domino Rally. You go, you buy Domino Rally, there's like five dominoes in it. And you had to set them all up. And the one, they did have one cool thing about Domino Rally. They had these dominoes that were on like a track. And so instead of having to set up every individual domino, they would lay flat on this track because they were connected, and you could kind of turn it like that, and they all kind of stand up. Now, what was horrible about that was any time that you went from that position, which is usually up like this, to put it on the ground, it would always fall. But it was still nice. You'd have to set up each individually. And for some of us, man, we get this elaborate thing all set up. Man, we're gonna see, watch the dominoes fall. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be great. It's going to be amazing. But we missed the first domino. And the first domino for so many of us is really understanding who we are and the struggle that is within us. And we start there. We start with understanding, you know, I want to do what's right. I want to do what's good. I want to live and seek first His righteousness. But you know what? If I don't understand that He's right and I'm not, that domino is removed and we can never actually watch all the dominoes fall. It's why the enemy so desperately wants to push this concept that we get to define what's right and what's wrong. That there is no truth. It's all relative. It's your truth. Which is interesting because if your truth and my truth are different and they're butting heads, well, whose truth wins? And typically, unfortunately, in our world today, it's the person with the strongest arms. Which seems somewhat strange to me. So we start with this concept of being honest with who we are. We understand that we desperately need to have someone help us and understand. Then we ask the Lord to reveal those areas in our heart and our lives that we need Him to reveal. So many times at the end of service, I'll ask you, you know, we're going to stop, we're going to pray. Ask the Lord to reveal these things. That's what Psalms 139 was saying. Show me, God, reveal these things, these areas in my life that aren't quite what they need to be. Show me and reveal it. Then we repent. We repent of those things. We start to say, you know what, God, I'm sorry. I forgive me for those areas of my life that aren't what they need to be. Now, for some of us, that's where we get kind of this circle. And we kind of get to this point. Okay, I know. Okay, God, I know I need you. I know I need help in these areas I struggle in. God, reveal those areas to me. Yes, I repent. And then it just goes, kind of repeats, hits this cycle. So what do you do? What do you do? Listen. It's not easy, especially in areas that you struggle in. And we all have those areas. Please understand, I have some areas that I struggle with severely in my life that I have to constantly say, God, reveal these areas, show me these things, help me to do a better job. But then, and this may sound very simplistic, but sometimes there's a lot of power in the simplistic. Then you say no. You say no. When that temptation comes, you say no. You say, well, Aaron, what about tomorrow? You don't worry about tomorrow. You worry about today, and you worry about saying no today. You say, no, I'm not going to go down that road. And here's the deal. When you mess up, because you will, we all do, we go back, we start again, but we keep saying no. No, no, I'm not going to allow that. I'm going to fight that. I'm not going to let that become something. Lord, help me. Lord, help me. Lord, help me. And what I found in my own life, when I just say no, I don't become perfect. I don't handle it always right. But you know what? I do it a lot less with the Lord's help and His power and my willingness to identify it with His help and to say no to it. And then guess what comes? Freedom. You see, it's interesting that because when you look at Romans 7 and you look at Romans 8, in Romans 7 there's bondage and there's these chains that are around Paul basically, and he's communicating that, man, I'm a prisoner. But then in verse 8, because of what Jesus has done, because of His love and His forgiveness and all these types of things, man, there is freedom that comes from that. And we can allow that to happen in our lives, but we got to get real. We got to get real with ourselves and be honest with ourselves. And the final one that sometimes we can miss, we need to get real with others. We need to get real with others. Some of us think that we can do this whole thing by ourselves, Or we have this kind of mentality that we can just keep people at arm's length. Listen, you need to get this. All of us need to be in biblical community. For in biblical community, we love one another, disciple one another, and find accountability. Listen, this is important. Yes, it takes vulnerability. Yes, it shouldn't be just any Joe Schmo, okay? But I do believe that there's kind of rings that basically, when I look at biblical community, there's kind of the ring that is kind of our family as believers, you know, and we're connected with all the believers, basically, if that makes sense. So you go to the store, the grocery store or whatever today, and you see somebody that's a weird way to put it, but, you know, you see somebody that knows the Lord, man, they're part of your ring. They're part of the family of God. And then there's a closer ring, which is our family here. Okay? Now, I'm speaking spiritually speaking. I know family, like real, you know, blood family, you know, is also. But then there's that closer family that's basically our family here. And there should be, listen, there should be a more close relationship. There should be a little bit more openness with your church family. But then there should also be more of an intimate family. And Jesus modeled this, by the way. Jesus had disciples. Like, listen, please understand. When you think about the 12 disciples, that was not all the disciples Jesus had. He had lots of people that were called his disciples. But he had that big group, he had a 12, and then he had a core group of 3, Peter, James, and John. My question to you is this: who are your Peter, James, and John? Who are those individuals that you can basically take the mask off with, be open and honest to, so that you can have an opportunity to grow and disciple and have accountability with them? Listen, this is a great verse, Colossians 4:12. Paul is kind of concluding his letter, and this is what he says: Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greeting. Let me stop here for a second. This was somebody that was a part of the church that Paul is writing to. Okay? So he is literally one of them. If that makes sense, he's in the church family. He's in that circle. But listen to what he says about him, and I think this is great. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. Listen, question: who are you wrestling in prayer for, and who is wrestling in prayer for you? This is massively important. And I love it, because some of us have kind of had this thought that we don't, because maybe something has happened, or because situations and circumstances, whatever it is, we've kind of backed away from people, and we have this surface type of relationship with them. And again, I'm talking about the 3, if that makes sense. You don't have to have 3, you can have 1, but you better have 1. You better have those individuals in your life, and here's why. And this is in your notes, and I want you to get this. We will always stay as sick as our secrets. You want healing? You want God to do something great? You're going to have a hard time finding that when you hide in the dark. You see, the enemy thrives in the dark. It's interesting that you have one who basically is the Lord of the darkness and one who's the Lord of the light. We sometimes, in the right context, setting, and individuals, we need to start bringing those things out into the light so that we can be healed, so that God can work in us, so that we can share those things with people. Listen, there are some of you that God has already done that in your heart and your life, but you kind of feel maybe ashamed, like I shouldn't have struggled in that area, or I shouldn't have dealt with that. And there are people that need your testimony, that need you to look at them and say, basically, you know, I struggled with this too, and here's how God has helped me. This has always been a powerful quote from C.S. Lewis, and it's in your notes. Friendship is born at the moment when one person says to another, "What? You too? I thought I was the only one." You see, darkness and secrets make you believe that you're the only one that struggles, you're the only one that deals with it, you're the only one that has that issue, when the bottom line is this: we all struggle. We're all dealing with these things. For some of us, we all have those areas where we're like Paul, where we're basically saying, I'm struggling here, I want to do right, but I do wrong. And when we come together in biblical community and we surround each other and we put our arms around each other and we love each other and we're accountable to one another, God does some amazing things in those moments. God uses each other to kind of make an impact in our hearts and in our lives, and all of a sudden to be able to become more righteous, God uses it. I don't know exactly how he does it sometimes, but it's always the case. And for some of us, we're missing out on that last step. Maybe we're understanding that, yes, God is righteous, God is good, God knows, I trust him. He gets to define right and wrong and truth and lies and all those things. We understand that we are struggling. We're understanding that we need him and all those things. But then we're hiding in the dark. Instead of going to each other, people that love us, that care for us, that desire to be that individual who's wrestling with us in prayer, and says, you know what, I'm here. I'm here. Is it easy? No. Does it take trust? Yes. But I believe it's something that God uses tremendously to not just transform us, but to transform the people around us as well. His righteousness. Seek his righteousness. And here's the deal. When you kind of hear all these things at times, I know for me at least, it can seem a little daunting. It can seem a little much. It can be like, oh my goodness. Okay, so there's a lot here, Aaron. I want to encourage you with this concept that Jesus literally says, listen, if you'll do this, if you're willing to take a step of faith and trust me and look and know that I'm perfect in all my ways, and you will go after my righteousness, some really good things will happen. You see, because earlier on in this Sermon on the Mount that Jesus shares our verse in Matthew 6, Jesus speaks another verse. It's found in Matthew 5, 6. Look at it with me. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. When you search and you seek God's righteousness, Jesus says, I'll fill you. I'll fill you. You don't have to worry about it. Will God do this? Will God not? God will fill you up. And it'll be a blessing to you and to those around you. But hunger and thirst, to me, are some very poignant words, especially during 21 days of prayer and fasting. Because this is really the time of year, for me at least, that I feel those hunger pains the most. And here's the deal. Like, I'm hungry, but I'm not starving. The idea behind these thirst and hunger that Jesus is saying here is basically the same concept of being seeking first. It's this desire that pushes you forward to more and more of his righteousness, more and more of what he wants to do. And that, if that, listen, basically what he's saying here is this: do you search? Do you seek? Are you hungry and thirsty for my righteousness enough to basically say, you know what, God, you're right, I'm wrong? Do you seek and desire and hunger his righteousness to say, you know what, I'm going to be honest with myself. I don't know it all. I need a Savior. I need a Lord. The things I want to do, I don't do. Are you hungry and thirsty for his righteousness enough to get into biblical community with some people and share your heart and your life with them? Listen, this is not talking about this concept where I'm going to just tell you everything that's going on in my life. When Scripture talks about how iron sharpens iron, that is not away from each other. And if you know anything about when iron and iron hit, it produces heat and some sparks. Some of us go, well, I have this relationship. I have closeness. Really, are there some sparks? Is there some closeness? Does that person have the right? Have you given them the right to basically see areas of your life that need to be looked at and basically go, you know what? That can hurt. But Scripture says the wounds of a friend are better than kisses from an enemy. Is it easy? No. Is it hard? Yes. But do we love and go after God's righteousness? And are we willing to go to certain individuals and say, listen, I don't just need you to be a sounding board. I need you to be a sharpening stone. Is that easy? No. When you sharpen anything, you're going to lose some of the material that is there. But those are the types of people that Jesus said are going to be filled. I want to be that type of person. I want my life to be full of His righteousness. It's not easy. It's a journey. But I believe it's a journey that God wants to bring us all on. Will you bow your heads and close your eyes? We're going to close. Listen, I was very, very concerned, and maybe I failed miserably. I was very, very concerned about this morning because I was so much like, you know, it's kind of funny. You know, I wanted to communicate in a way that was firm, that standed on God's word and His authority, but at the same time, did it in a way that desperately showed how much I desire for this for you and for me, but not in a way that was harsh or cruel. And maybe I failed miserably, and if I did, I am so sorry, because that's not what my intention was. And sometimes my passion and my desire for these things for us and in our lives can come across the wrong way, but please hear my heart now. God's righteousness is so important to our hearts and our lives. God wants you to have this part on your chair. He wants this to be a part of that. And I understand that sometimes it can be difficult, and we may do really well in certain areas and certain times, and then all of a sudden, man, something hits and we don't understand, or we read something in Scripture and we just go, man, God, why? That seems harsh. God, I don't understand. And listen, here's what I would tell you in those moments. Take it to God. Bring it to Him. Don't run off and hide in the dark. Maybe start with God and say, God, I don't understand here. God, I don't get why you did this. But don't stay there. You see, for some of us, and I've known people in my life, that, man, something will happen and they just can't get their head around it. And they'll literally change their entire theology based on one situation and one circumstance, because they don't understand why God did this. And it'll literally derail them. And I'm not belittling those situations. Man, those are hard. Sometimes we read Scripture, and the things we read, it's hard. We don't always understand. And I know that some of you may be on that journey of trying to kind of come to a place where you can land. I get it. But God in His righteousness is a place you can land. You can land on the fact that even though you don't always understand, God is perfect and just and fair and right in all that He does. That gives me a peace that passes all understanding. To know that my God has it all under control, and that His ways are perfect. Some of you may be in this very moment, man, you are dealing with a situation or your circumstance in your life, and you have doubted the perfection of God's plan. I'm here to lovingly tell you, even though it may be difficult, even though it may be hard, even though that Jesus said, listen, in this world, you're going to have some hard, hard moments. Take heart because I've overcome it all. Take heart because my plan is perfect. Take heart because I've got you and I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. You see, here's the bottom line. I'd rather have the closeness and the never leaving connection with God more than understanding all of his ways. And for some of us, it's hard, and I get it. But today is a day where we can start anew. And we can say, God, I don't always understand, but I trust you. I trust your goodness and your grace. Help me, Lord. Help me to seek and thirst and hunger after your righteousness above all. Help me to be honest with myself. Help me to connect with people that you've placed in my life to make an impact so that I can become more and more and more like you. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we do thank you. God, this is not an easy message. It's not always an easy thing to hear. It's also not an easy thing always to comprehend because we like to try to come up with all the answers. And Father, I pray that you would just take our hearts in your hands right now and help us to seek and thirst and after your righteousness. Help us to do the things that are necessary to let those just become more and more in our hearts and our lives. Help us to know that you define right and wrong. You are the standard, and we can trust that and rest in that. We love you, and we thank you. You're so good. We love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Love y'all, and I appreciate you so much. So listen, a couple things. Remember, please be careful as you head out. I know the sun is shining, and probably there is some areas that are cleared off, but there may be some ice. Just be aware. Also, remember, our 21 days of prayer is in fasting. This is kind of our last week. You can do this. You got it. We have prayer together on this Wednesday at 7, and then community groups are this weekend. Things are starting to get busy again, so I just want to make sure you're aware. And I did want to mention one last thing. I'm sorry. I don't mean to keep you, but I do need to mention one last thing. If you are not on our email list, okay, that is typically how we communicate, like, special announcements, meaning if for some reason, like, it snowed or something, we had to cancel something or something like that, we always will send out a special announcement in your email, okay? We also try to do it on social medias and things like that, but that's typically how we'll do it to communicate to you what's going on and when, especially during this season. So if you are not on our email list and would like to be, you can do that two ways. One, there's a card back there by our missions board. You can grab that, fill that out. We'll put you in the list. Or you can go to our website. Down at the bottom, there is a way to sign up for the emails and stuff like that. I just want to make sure you're aware that that is kind of how we usually will do our kind of mass announcements when it comes to these types of seasons and things like that. So just want to make sure you're aware of that and wanted you to know that if you have signed up and for some reason are not getting the emails, please let me know. Sometimes for whatever reason, things start getting into junk mails and then you get taken off or whatever. So I send an email out every day. So if you're not getting those, please let me know and we'll kind of check on it for you and may have you re-sign up or something, but we want to make sure that you're aware of that. Okay? Listen, have a great week. We'll see you on Wednesday for prayer.